All right. Praise God. You guys, I can't remember in my lifetime crisis upon crisis upon crisis. When you see those devastating fires, it looks like cities have been bombed. I mean, it does. It just looks like they've been blown away. So, you know, I realize that we are watching these things, but it's different things because there are hurricanes and of course rain like you've never seen, then devastating winds, and now these fires at the same time. So they're coming just back to back, rapid fire. So I know God's talking. I know that God is getting our attention, because the most precious thing is that He's already began in us that walk that makes a difference during this kind of time. So we want the Spirit of the Lord to have us ready, because that's the most precious thing that He does. His disciples were not aware of what was getting ready to happen, but it happened. And He kept telling them, and He would talk to them about it, and you couldn't think of it being said any more clear than, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified." They knew what the Romans did. They knew what crucifixion was, and they knew what Jerusalem and where it was. So, and they knew those guys boasted they were going to kill Him. So, but they still were confused when it happened. So we need that presence of God that pays attention to what He's saying, because the reason He's saying these things is because He's preparing our hearts to go through this difficult time. And we're learning to rest in Him even when we see that things are truly violent. So, but I know that America is being dealt with, because God is a God who loves us enough to get our attention. Every good parent does that. Every good parent knows that you talk and you talk. But if a child is running out into the street and a car is coming, you move into action. You grab the child. And that's the thing that is most important to us. G. Campbell Morgan said that he witnessed an action by a mother that was so violent that you would turn away, you wouldn't want to see it, but he said it reminded him of the love of God, because a mother raced a train to where her child was on the tracks, knowing that she had to beat the train to the child. And just as the train got there, she grabbed this child and jerked it off the tracks and swung it away. So you wouldn't want to see that kind of motion, because it changed the whole dynamic of the child's body as it moved away from the tracks. But the alternative was to die. When I first moved here, the tracks that crossed the Kansas River, three kids were crossing it. And a train came around the corner, and the two older kids ran towards the train and jumped off the tracks. And the five-year-old turned around and ran on the tracks. And you guys, I can't imagine what that engineer was thinking, knowing, "I can't stop this train. I can't stop the train." So, you know, there's 100 things that could happen, but disaster came out of it. So I know that we need that wisdom. Do I run towards it? Do I run away from it? Something that moves the earth like a train does and vibrates and is moving as fast as it is, to think I've only got 20 or 30 feet to get off this direction, and I got a long ways the other way. It's wisdom is I'll head towards the train. And that's what God's teaching us, is sometimes we think that to leave a circumstance as the way we came is not God's idea. He told the unnamed prophet, "I want you to go in and condemn the altars of Jeroboam, but I don't want you to eat anything in that place. I don't want you to drink anything in that place. And I don't want you to leave the same way you went in. You come out a different way." And that's what God does to us. He does our life that way. When we really come to Him and surrender, we come out different than we went in. So He doesn't let us go out the same way. That's, of course, why He's called the cornerstone. So you can't come out the same way. You meet Him, you're going to turn. So God knows how to get those things done to us. Sarah. Uh-huh. So then what you need is a microphone. Thank you, John.
It's a question in regards to the love of God, mm-hmm. but also what you were talking about Sunday, about the judgment of God.
Yeah.
Because I know that God is love, mm-hmm. and that, the like you're talking about, you know, if a child's in a circumstance that their action needs either stopped sure. or you're going to do whatever it takes to keep them from
sure.
death or getting
sure.
hurt. But what I feel like I don't understand very well is when God's mercy stops and he just is done dealing and that
mm-hmm.
judgment comes.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, and I don't know if I'm explaining it very well or asking my question right, but
no.
could you explain that? Because Sunday you were talking really serious
yeah.
About God's judgment
mm-hmm.
and what I came away from it with is like, well, there reaches a point where God's just done
mm-hmm.
dealing with a
right.
person and that judgment comes and from there he's, but what does that mean, I guess?
Yeah, yeah. Well, okay, let's go back into the scriptures because judgment from God gives us an opportunity to surrender. The judgment of God, like you said, brings this sense of awakening that God's not going to tolerate me to do that anymore. When God did that in my own personal life, I didn't want to lose the relationship I had with Him. And the world had been calling, and I'd been just living close to the border with the world. And you can't. You have to make a choice. Serve God or serve mammon. And so if we take the scriptures, we can look at when Jesus came to Pilate in Matthew 27. And we can read, yeah, 27. We can start verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So this is judgment against sin. So what God said is that He was going to judge sin, and that He was going to tread in the winepress Himself. And in the prophecies, He came out with His garments covered with blood. And so He said that He had worked that winepress of the wrath of God by Himself. So you see that the wrath of God was poured out. And so we thought from reading the prophecy that Jesus was going to come and He was going to stomp all the little grapes that were disobedient. And what He did was He gave Himself up to be crucified, beaten beyond recognition, and the judgment of God fell on Him. He accepted all of the judgment of God for all of humanity on Himself. And that's why He tread the winepress alone, because He alone took the punishment for all of humanity, mine, yours. So we can see the violence. So verse 2 said, when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that He was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. So He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged Himself. So what Judas did, you guys, was he allowed Satan to build a war against Jesus in him. And it took a long time, but eventually he hated Him. And then he came to this place that he wanted to destroy Him. And you guys, we think in terms of destructive things sometimes. And it's very easy to think of something destructive that you think should happen to a person's life. But in reality, when that takes place, it's amazing how different it looks. There's one thing to think, wow, I'd like to have him, you know, get beat up by somebody. Boy, you see him beat up, and it changes your view altogether. Because it's like, whoa, that's enough. I mean, that's enough. So what God's saying to us is, what Judas did was he killed Jesus over and over in his mind. He let that anger and frustration build inside of him. So he came to a place that, of course, Mary comes in and breaks the ointment and kisses the feet of Jesus. And you guys, I have to tell you that this is the thing that is so important about staying with your heart clean. Because when you have something against somebody, you get to a place where you have an adversary that wants to build a scenario that he believes you won't be able to get out of. He wants to build something you just can't escape from. And if you think he doesn't know you, you're wrong. He will custom make your blind. And you'll just come flying in, making your cute little duck noises. You'll make your little web foot things on the water. You'll glide through the glaze of the cool morning air. And then a gun will go off. That's just the way the scenario works. So what Satan wants to do is catch you unaware that the enemy is actually waiting for you there. I mean, anybody that knows anything about duck hunting, they put decoys out in the water to look just like a duck. So the whole point is, hey, who could trust water? I mean, you know, well, wait, there's a duck there. If one of those mean hunters were there, there wouldn't be a duck there. Because he would have killed the little duck. So it's like, hey, I've checked this place. It looks safe. I'm landing. But you guys, that's what happened to Judas, because he kept thinking these things about Jesus. And then this woman comes in, and you guys, I can't think of a more difficult place to be in than to have this woman come in and kiss his feet and rub his feet with her hair and cry over him. You guys, this is a men's dinner. And this woman who loves him so much, and she'd had a bad reputation before she met Jesus. Jesus turned around. She don't have a bad reputation anymore. This woman is white as snow. But the thing is, she's come into this place and everything she's doing is expressing love. And that was the trap, because Judas felt like this is disgusting. And I guarantee you most of the people in the place thought it was disgusting. How dare she touch him? But see, over in Songs of Solomon, it started with that. It prophesied that she would break that ointment over the king while he sat at meal. Songs of Solomon, way over there. You just read Psalms and Proverbs, you get in Songs of Solomon, and there in the middle of this beginning chapter is this woman breaking this ointment and loving Jesus. And the reason she loved him is because he showed her not just love, but deliverance. He set her free. And for the first time in her life, she had peace of mind. And she found out that if God did that, God loved her. And if God loved her, she showed up at the party because she knew he was going to be there. It's like, and she's at a leper's house. Simon the leper, through this party. And the only way you could be at Simon the leper's house is if Simon the leper got healed by Jesus. Am I right? Because you couldn't go to a leper's house. A leper couldn't even live in his own house. He had to go call unclean. So Jesus had to have healed him. And that's why I believe he invited Jesus to a dinner. Come to my dinner. But he didn't wash Jesus' feet when he got there, because that would be a servantile thing to do. The man who had been a leper and is now cleansed owns this big house. He got to go home. But he forgot that the man who cleansed him came to his house. And he should have washed his feet. But Judas is there, and this anger that's on Judas is getting ready to cause him more trouble than he ever could have imagined. And it's just that this moment has come, and Satan sprung a trap against Judas, because Judas has talked to these people about betraying Jesus. And now this woman is washing his feet and kissing his feet, and Jesus is just letting her. And then the ointment was very, very costly. So see how judgment works? Judas had judgment. Judas had judgment. And what he did is he judged God, and he misjudged him because he didn't know his Bible well enough. He misjudged the woman's love because he didn't know love well enough. He misjudged Jesus' love because he didn't know love well enough. It's true. But he brought judgment against God, and he brought judgment against Jesus because he found fault. And the best thing he could find fault with, because you guys, there really wasn't anything to find fault about. It's just an icky situation if you don't like it. It's just, You guys, I've seen things that I didn't like to watch. It's just like, I'm not going to watch that. So I just didn't watch. But you guys, here's all these people in this room, and you see judgment is coming around. So judgment is something where God is talking to us about. Judgment comes inside of us. We know how to make judgment because God gave us the ability to discern right from wrong. He gave you a conscience. And that's a bedrock inside of every human being, no matter if you live in Africa and never knew anything about Jesus or if you were born in Israel and you knew Abraham personally. The thing is, God's Spirit and presence has a personal way for us to come to judgment according to the Word of God. So judgment, God's way, is what happens to Jesus here in Matthew 27. So what happens to Judas here is judgment. And Jesus told him it would be better for him that he'd never been born than to betray Jesus. And then when he came to the garden where he knew he would be, he walked up to him and he told those people, the man I kiss is going to be the man. And so he walks up to Jesus and he kisses him. You guys, like your best friend. And he just kisses him. And Jesus says, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You betray me with a kiss. You've been my friend. You've been my friend. We've traveled together. If it was somebody outside, it would have been hard on me to be betrayed. But to have somebody that's my friend betray me is even harder. So you guys, you see that judgment. Now what Jesus does, because what Satan's looking for is for Jesus to turn judgment against the things that are happening to him and decide to deliver himself. Because he's in this place that all of this is coming on him. And he's asked God to take it from him in the garden. Now he's at a place of absolute surrender. So all the judgment's going to fall on him. He accepts that. So that's exactly what God does. So he did that at Calvary. Now, you leave Calvary, and that's why I believe that the book of Jonah came first in the Minor Prophets. Because it was a picture of Jesus. And he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the same way Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. Then he comes up out of the bowels of the earth and he brings to Israel everlasting truth and salvation. And he dealt with all their sins in a day. The debts were all paid. Everybody got a free pass. Nobody was in debt anymore. And then he turned to the Gentiles and said, I'm going to bring you in and I'm going to make you the same as the Jews. Because what the world always wanted to be was to have that same relationship with God the Jewish people did, because they saw that they were blessed in ways that only God could bless a people. And they longed to be Jewish, and they weren't. And so they regretted they weren't Abraham's seed. And now Jesus comes out with this message that says, I'm going to make you a Jew inwardly. You want to be Jews? Then anybody who wants to be a Jew, come on. And man, the Gentiles began to come. So, what Jesus did, you guys, he showed us how judgment worked. So the wrath of God against sin had waited 4,000 years. That's a fairly long time. And he let the sin get full, and then he allowed Israel to come to a place that it was full. Remember, the sin of the Amorites wasn't full yet when God brought them out of Egypt. So he waited for these things to come to pass, for a fullness of the sin to come together. Then the judgment came. So we saw God did great things through the scriptures over and over again as things filled up and sin just took its toll. So here's what God knew. In the days of Noah, you weren't safe being a child. You would rue the day that you were away from anybody that would protect you, because death and destruction was so bad that God said, I can't deal with flesh anymore. God reached a point he didn't want to watch what was going on. So that's when judgment comes to punishment and wrath. So judgment was happening all along because God brought judgment to the people. You can read the book of Jude and he tells you about Enoch's message. That's judgment. Judgment against sin. Judgment against the wickedness. Now, if you can take a sermon and turn your way and go a different way because you heard a sermon from Enoch and it confronted the daylights out of you, and you even hated it when he got done, so you didn't talk to him after the service, you just left in a huff. So, who doesn't know that feels good? But, the thing is, That was judgment, yeah? It was judgment. Because what he preached was so scalding, you couldn't go away thinking, oh, that was, I loved that. Everybody's going to ask you, what part did you love? It's like, well, when he was filleting my back, I'd gotten into a bunch of chiggers, and I had itchy places on my back I couldn't get. And when he got done, the skin was all gone. And with it, the chiggers. See, I can find good in anything. But you get judgment. So, because we're talking about fragments about judgment, because there's judgment that comes through an illumination that tells you, wow, that's not right. That's just not right. And we make judgments all the time, you guys. And so God's judgment waited a long time. Then he just said, okay, I'm going to drown the whole world. And his judgment asked a man to build a memorial in front of people of the rescuing love of God. Before the rain comes, build a memorial to my salvation. So you're going to build a boat. And you're going to pitch it on the inside, which is means atonement. You're going to make it so it'll save you. Yeah. So God said, here's salvation. And I'm going to let you do it for a long, long time. So that everybody in the area will talk about it. In fact, people will come all the way from Kansas to Kentucky to see it. You know, they built an ark in Kentucky. Okay. Just reminding you. You haven't seen it yet, but yeah, it's magnificent. But here's the thing, you guys. You can see the whole world knew it was going on in that area. I don't mean the whole world in the sense that people in every continent knew it. But that area, everybody knew that was going on, because you would come a long ways to see something like that. So that was all judgment, wasn't it? The impending disaster is coming because God prophesied it's going to rain and I'm going to drown every living thing. Anything that's not on the ark is going to drown. So the judgment had a long, placid area in front of it of tranquility that you could just come and sit and peel apples and prunes and things and eat them in front of the trees or under the trees and watch Noah build the ark. But it's still judgment because the judgment day was coming and you understood what you were looking at was the only safe way through judgment. So with judgment, there's a way of escape. God always has a way of escape. That's the precious thing about what he is. That's why Matthew 27 is such a perfect picture of God's judgment. Because God met his own judgment and he whipped himself. I don't whip my kids with anything that I don't whip myself with. In fact, before I hit them, even if I cut a switch off a tree, which I haven't done for 20 some years, I still slap myself 3 or 4 times with the same enthusiasm with which I'm going to apply that to the person that I am going to correct. And if Abai was here, he would tell you about that. He and I did that together on a dirt road in Missouri. And him and 3 other foster kids told me I couldn't spank them because they were foster kids. But they were doing something so unsavory. I wanted judgment and I wanted it now and I wanted consequences so they understood consequences. You get that? I cut a little limb off a twiggy thing and then they said, you can't do this. I said, do you see anybody from SRS here? They looked up and down the dirt road. They said, no. I said, well, then that's your answer. See, in those days, nobody had a cell phone. If they'd had a cell phone, they'd been doing 911. Help me. Help me, I'm going to get a switching. But you know, they never did that again. Those 4 boys all agreed that that wouldn't be a very good idea again. And you guys, that's the thing we need in our sense of what judgment is. It has to have certainty. Certainty. Problem with our judicial system, it's not certain because we have lawyers who get people off to brag that they could get you off if you killed your mother. No, they brag about that. We'll get you off. We can get you off even if we know you are a murderer. And we will brag all over, and it'll raise our rates. We'll charge twice as much. Every trial we have gets people off. When I was working in the jail ministry, I never had anybody tell me that they weren't guilty. when the Spirit of the Lord would move and we had fellowship, those guys would all tell me, hey, I did this and way more than what they caught me for. But I never had them tell me they had the right attorney. My friends in jail never told me. My friends in prison never told me I had the right attorney. You know why? Because they were in prison. The right attorney would have been what? Somebody that knew they were guilty and let them be sentenced, because a sentence, when you know you're guilty and you're willing to pay the time because you did something and you understand the consequences are good for you because you're not going to live the same way after you get out of prison as you lived before, yes? Silence will do you no good. I have this stuff already read. I know how this works. But you can see, you guys, nobody likes the punishment. We don't mind being guilty, but we don't want to be punished for the guilt. So now what God did is He took the guilt for everybody. Your guilt's already been wiped away. Now here's the thing. You have to walk in the acceptance of that deliverance that He gave you, and you have to honor it. And how you honor the terrible price He paid is by living different than the world. And you want to live the way He lived, because you just follow His example. And you guys, he honestly didn't do things that you couldn't do. He decided to go up on a mountain and get alone with God, and he spent 30 days alone, or 40 days alone with God. And the devil tormented him the 40 days and nights. And he stayed there in the midst of the torment. And he just kept praying. He just kept spending time with God. So I've been in that place. You've been in that place. Man, it's just like, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what to do. Get you a mountain somewhere and get you alone with God. Get yourself alone with God. Because then what he does, you guys, is he gets you in touch with yourself. When I was at Outward Bound, when I won that scholarship to Outward Bound, they had a 3-day solo. They said, we're going to take you out here in the woods and you're not going to see anybody or talk to anybody for 3 days and nights. I thought that's ludicrous, because for one thing, I was 17 years old or 16 years old, and I really wasn't interested in being in the wilds of the mountains alone. There are things that eat things there. And I was one of the things that some of those things eat. So it was. I didn't see it as a safe place. I saw it as a dangerous place. I knew all the bear sightings. I'd watched the news enough to know they had bear sightings all over that. We were near Bear City, Colorado. So I wasn't so big on doing this. But you know what? The reason they insisted on it is because you have to get in touch with you. You have to listen to you. You have to entertain you. And what you think deep down inside that you don't want to think about, or the things that worry or the things that trouble you, that you bother yourself not at all with because you turn the TV on or you get your computer out and you avoid all the stuff about you that's inside you that you don't really want to deal with. They made you deal with it for 3 days and 3 nights. They said this will change your attitude about you. And you guys, it did change my attitude. And I spent a lot of time in prayer. I spent a lot of time in prayer. So that's what Jesus did. So the things he did is he showed you and me how to get through anything in life too big for you. He took 3 of his favorite disciples to pray with him the night he was going to be crucified. He said, come pray with me. I need company. I don't know about you, but there are some times in your life you need company. You know, God is real, but you just need somebody there. And he just said, Peter, James, John, come on with me. He goes to the garden. They're soon asleep. They weren't in a crisis. They were not in a crisis. When you're in a crisis, you're not sleeping. But your friends can let you down. Now, here's the thing. You have to key on what's going on with your friend. Am I right? Because if you got something going on with your friend, you have to know what it is that's the medicine to help at the moment. Am I right? Yes. So what Jesus needed was that time just between him and God. And he wanted their company there to pray with him, because he wanted that victory over all the stuff that was coming at him. And you know what? Without their prayers, he made the right choice. Because he'd already settled the issues a long time ago. And he testified about it over and over and over again. So he understood, okay, so they let me down. Did that detour him? Because you guys, these are the apostles that he's going to turn over the hope of the world to. The hope of the world is going to rest with these men. And they aren't alert enough to stay with him through the darkest hour of his life. What about the people he's going to entrust him with? See how the adversary was working against him? He's headed towards judgment. All the judgment is going to come on him. But you guys, he understands that. He understands that judgment coming against him. But what the devil wants to do is to have him change his plan because somebody's upset him. The devil's doing everything he could to upset him. Judas comes and kisses him. Man, if the disciple's going to sleep ain't bad enough, the disciple coming up and with this mob kissing you, it's like, man, this hurts. This is a cut so deep to my soul, but I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to stop going down this road of yielding myself to you, because he had to show up at the cross totally surrendered and yielded and still sinless. One spot on the Lamb, it wasn't going to work. You get that? One spot on the Lamb wasn't going to work. So he made up his mind, I can't show up at the cross with a spot. So he just kept walking through this judgment because he was judging what was going on in order to walk a right walk. And you guys, that's one of the most important things about judgment. We use the word as just a tribunal sometimes, for God's wrath is poured out and we see his judgment. But you guys, he awakens us to judgment so that we can judge things every single moment of every single day. Because our judgment, according to the Word of God, will help us be in the right place at the right time with no consequences. Zero consequences. That's what I'd like. That's what you'd like. Probably the only reason you asked the question. Like, so, how do we get to that place without the wrath of God? Okay, so now here's what's happening. We're in the time that God prophesied would be the last days. And the reason we know it's the last days is not because people have been saying that for 2,000 years, because they have been saying 2,000 years. These are the last days. But the reason we know that they're the last days is the Bible said that there would be two untils. It said that the fullness of the Gentile, until the fullness of the Gentiles. He used that word until twice. So one thing was that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. Now remember, we talked about the fullness of the Amorites and the fullness of the wickedness of the flesh and the fullness. We kept coming to these fullnesses. And when we got to the fullness and everything got full, boom, the water fell and the ark rose and everybody died. Right? That was the fullness. Okay, so now the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman. He was born a woman in the fullness of time. So the Jewish time came full, and what happened is Jesus got born. Not crucified, he was born. So they had 33 and a half years of tranquility, but the clock started ticking the day that he was born in Bethlehem. And the clock ticked until he was crucified, and then everything changed in judgment. Right? So you could have absolute free salvation. Totally free. The Jews didn't have free salvation. They worked their little Jewish hearts out to get what they got from God. Yes? Yes. Now, they come to this place and he dies on the cross. And now everything you ever needed, he gave you free. This judgment of God came and he judged all sin. He judged all people and he paid the price for it. Instantly, he paid the price on the cross. He wrapped up all the judgment. He wrapped up all the judgment because he saw all the things that were going on. He took all of that into advisement. And then he whitted out the punishment and they beat him beyond recognition. It would be tough to decide that's what the punishment was. It would be tough to go ahead and say that's what the punishment is. It would be tough to go ahead and say, not only is that the punishment, but it's going to fall on me. It'd be way easier to say, yeah, they're going to beat somebody beyond recognition. Let's see, who would that be? Oh, how about Judas? Because he made me mad. But we needed a sinless lamb, right? So what God's saying in this is, let's deal with what judgment is. So, we're at this place now that we see how God brought judgment. The ark set and waited, and the wrath of God was poured out, and he wiped out flesh, because the flesh was in rebellion to him, and it was not going to surrender to him. Yes? Comes the time.
So then there comes a time where God understands the heart of a person that it's not going
not changing.
Because I was just reading in Hebrews, I think it was in Hebrews 10 maybe. And it was talking about somebody coming to that place where there was no more mercy for them.
But a fearful looking toward judgment, is that where that was?
I believe so. I thought it was 10. Right here. Yeah, it's 10:27 is the verse you just quoted.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. So that's what's happening. That's why Nahum's word was so severe, because it was going back to Nineveh that had been warned, been cleansed. And that, knew better. Now, and it was Gentile, and now it's come back to the worst thing it could have come to, and that was a fullness of iniquity having been warned. So if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. And what he means by if we sin willfully is like, I know this isn't right to do this, but my emotions are stirred, and from that I am acting out of my flesh man. So the flesh man is what I'm operating on. And the flesh is what God said he wasn't going to tolerate anymore back in the days of Noah. So that's why what he did at Calvary was he took our flesh and killed it. So now we have a new man, and that new man is born of the Spirit. That's why we have to be born again. He told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. So here in Hebrews 10, it's good because he said, and you can't, the law having, verse 1 says, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comer thereunto perfect. He could never finish it. It meant perfect. Finish it God's way. God, perfect God's standard. And I have to say that's perfect. But they could never bring you to perfection. They could never finish the church. The church could never come to a perfect place. So not with the way they were doing it before, but the way Jesus did it now, said that. Then in verse 5 it says, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written to me, to do thy will, O God. To do your will. Verse 8 it says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So this is the explanation. He took away the first that he may establish the second, by the which we will, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Religion is talking about perfection. They don't even know what they're talking about. It's already done. It's already accomplished. He's going to finish the church. And he didn't ask us to finish it. He knew we couldn't get it done that well. But he can get it done that well. But that's why he came to dwell in me, is because I have that seed that has that victory already wrapped up. He already lived in the flesh and he lived in victory. And then he took it to the cross. And I invited him in, not just to live in me. I invited him in to take me to the cross. Because I knew he knew how to get there. And I knew he knew how to get me there, and he knew how to get me to get there successfully. Because I wasn't bragging I was going to go to the cross. I'm like Peter. It's like, no, actually, God, I could not do that. Then what Jesus said is, well, when you were young, you girded yourself. But when you're old, another will gird you and take you where you would not go. That's the direction we want to go. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. So what we were talking about is the wrath of God coming down and in judgment. And so now what's happening is we have the blood of Jesus, so we should be able to escape all wrath. Yeah? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what he said over here, in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, helping one another, building up one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now look, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So now, this is where the United Pentecostal Church says, you sin, after you get born again, you go to hell. It's a one-shot thing. And you guys, I am really glad that God didn't give me a one-shot thing. It troubled me when I read, when I was 13 years old, and I read that he told the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. It's like, ah, oh, wow. So I took that verse personally. It's like, okay, God, you're telling me you've saved me, now go and sin no more. It's like, and I'm talking stuff that was a 13-year-old did in 1963. Whew. God was going, phew, that's... But he knew my flesh was flesh, yeah? And he knew he was going to have to do something to my flesh. So what he understood here was that if I sin willfully, then I'm going to get punishment. Because whom the Father loves, he scourgeth every son, yeah? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So this doesn't mean he sends you to hell. It means he takes you to the woodshed. You know what the woodshed is, don't you, Wilson? Yeah. The woodshed, that is where your dad took you to talk about you. With a switch. So you get the difference is that God brings us correction. He brings us redirection. He punishes us, yeah? So he gets done punishing you and you're just sitting in the little woodshed sobbing. But you're repentant. If you are angry and defiant, he may need to come back and do that again. Am I right? Sure. So you guys, that's what we see. So we get it here. We begin to see, wait a minute. So if I surrender when you correct me, I won't have to be whipped. If I don't surrender and I'm insistent in what I'm doing, then I might get whipped. No, certainly I will get whipped. I'm not going to get a Christian attorney. I have a Christian attorney, Jesus. Jesus is my attorney. I want to rest my case. I have an attorney. And I hired him when I found out that he was the judge's favorite son. You would do good to do the same thing. But you guys, here's the thing. I understand that if I bypass that, he's wise to correct me. He's wise. And then if I insist on keeping the stuff, then he's wise to up the ante so that I finally get the message. I'm not doing that no more. When you get the message, I'm not going that way no more. I'm not going that way no more. You and God are doing business. And that's way better than the wrath to come. See? So there is wrath. We're getting that in America. I believe the wrath of God is being poured out on this nation. North Korea, the leader of North Korea, said that Donald Trump lit the wick of war. He lit the wick of war. Of war. Yeah. And they talked to Russia about us and our act of aggression against them. So, you understand that we're living in an hour that says, look, it's burning on the West Coast. And it's flooded in Texas. And if you'll catch on to what's going on and humble yourselves down and say, God, we need help. Because we get the feeling that you're spanking us and we're telling ourselves we're going to rebuild better. we're going to fix this stuff up and we're going to do it right away. And in fact, if you don't do it by tomorrow, we're going to say that you're not a good government. It's like, who can fix that kind of stuff overnight? You guys, Houston's not fixed. They're still tearing out the inside of buildings and homes and hauling the trash away to be destroyed. They're not rebuilding. They are in the destruction stage of the cleanup after the destruction. So you guys, we're not, that city's not done. Just because they're not whining, you guys, the thing is, you get this stuff that's going on and you get it. You get 50 inches of rain, it's going to be deep water. So, and how would you fix that much deep water right away? Well, actually, you're probably not going to do so. The best thing to do is just get your rubber wading boots on and walk around in the water and do what you can do. Yes? Still true. Get quiet in here. Miss Hannah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Uh-huh. Nope. We've got that. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 12. All right. So, this is what it said. A Roman centurion comes to Jesus. And the Jewish people are the children of the kingdom. Yes? They're the people, they're the children of the kingdom. And they believe because they belong to Abraham's seed that they're going to have preferential treatment forever. And this centurion, which is a Roman soldier that is subjugated, the Roman Empire has subjugated the Jewish nation. And he needs a miracle from Jesus. And his servant's at home sick. He needs a miracle from Jesus. And Jesus says he's going to come. And the man says, you don't need to come to my house. You speak the word, my servant will be healed. Right? Okay. So God's letting us get a glimpse of how he brought in front of the Jewish people the thing he wanted. What we've seen in these minor prophets is that God showed us what he wanted from Israel and didn't get. He claims the sins of the nations around them and he attributes to them. And he talks about, I'm going to pour out because this is what you've done. And this is what you've done. And this is what you've done. And he's talking to these heathen nations around Israel. But Israel's doing the very thing in the midst of themselves. And these prophets are prophesying about God's judgment on the heathen when in reality he's actually saying, you know, Israel, to him that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. If I'm saying I'm going to destroy these people because of their sin, and you're doing it, you better stop doing it. A wise child would stop doing it. So he said this, I don't need you to come and do that. Then he tells us this. When Jesus heard that he said, you don't need to come, I'm a man under authority. You speak it and my servant will be well. Verse 10 said, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This is an outsider, a Roman. He's not a child of the kingdom of God. He's not of Abraham's seed. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the deal. That's part of this judgment that's coming because Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was likened unto a man who gave a marriage supper for his son and he invited his friends to the marriage supper. And the marriage of Christ, the marriage supper, is an invitation to marry just truth. I don't care how many doctrines that are preached, it's just you want to get an invitation to get married to nothing but the truth because Jesus said, I am the truth. If you're going to marry Jesus, you're going to marry truth. You're just going to marry truth. And you're going to be a stickler for it because you're going to know only him. So you're going to wait for your beloved. And you're not going to fall in no trap that just anybody's going to work or any doctrine is going to work because you're going to marry the truth. Yeah? So, the kingdom, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Now what he said in the marriage supper was that he invited his friends, which would then be Gentiles, because the marriage supper is a Gentile church marrying Christ. And he invited his friends, which would be Gentiles. and they wouldn't come. They all made excuses. I've got my own doctrine. I believe my own stuff. I don't believe what you believe. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. You're convinced. I'm convinced. You're sincere. I'm sincere. I'm just going to stick with my sincerity. So I don't have to. I don't have to listen to what you're saying. So that's what the Jews did. Jesus raised the dead. They said, "Well, he does this because he's the prince of the devils. He's got that kind of power. He casts out devils because he's the chief of the devils. They all go." So, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out and out of darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's the exact same thing he said about the marriage supper. Is that when they came, there was a man who didn't have on the wedding garment. And he said, "How did you get in here?" And the Bible said the man was speechless. He said, "Well, I've been hanging around with these guys for a long time." But he didn't have on the wedding garment. So it isn't whether you hang around in the church, it's whether or not you've been brought to that place of origin. Are you from this world or are you not of this world? And that's what you and I want. We want that. I'm not of this world. So that's wrath. When you get cast into outer darkness, that's the ultimate wrath. And so these people have come through all the different corrections and punishments that God's given, including even be carried into Babylon. And then they've been brought back, a remnant repentant, to come back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple from the same stones. And you guys, the rebellion continued. It's just like, yeah, we had this terrible whipping and now we're back to business as usual. It's like, wow. How is that? The human nature does that kind of stuff. But the Gentile church is doing the same thing. It's like we want to live business as usual and be okay. So this nation is pretending like just everything's going to be all right. You can't sink this much debt into a nation in the same year and have everything worked out all right. Those cities in California that look like they've been bombed out, those people aren't going to show up for work. Because a lot of their businesses are shut down because of the fires. A lot of the infrastructure is destroyed. And they are just in an upheaval. So the ability to go to work and stay to work is almost impossible. The clothes have been burned. So you stop a work that's going on in all these different areas. And so the country, Houston, there's a lot of people that haven't been able to go to work because their business was destroyed. You run water into the basement of these places that have computer systems in the basement, you just shut off the stuff. South Korea is building blackout bombs. What we used in Iraq when we started the war in Iraq, it's graphite bombs. And they just drop them around power areas and it stops all the power. And the whole nation goes dark. You can't build it back up right away. So they are building blackout bombs because they believe that North Korea is going to attack them. So you guys, we're in this kind of an hour. This upheaval in the world. And we've been praying for the Korean Peninsula for 4 years now. Because God told us 4 years ago when none of this was going on that this is getting ready to happen. Start praying for the peace because those people are tormented. And you want to pray that they have peace because the more tormented they get, the more abnormal they're going to act. And you guys, they're at a place that they would think it'd be good to strike the first blow because there are some countries that would like to have them test us. And they got nothing to lose. So that those people don't care if they lose their whole country of people. They do not care. If they could drop a bomb on us and every person in North Korea get melted from a nuclear blast, that guy would go into eternity with a smile on his face because he would believe that the whole world thought him to be a hero because everybody that hates America would think he did the big thing against America even though it was just a few bombs sent by missiles. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because the whole world would cheer. When those guys tore down our World Trade Center, they thought they were going to stop all the business and commerce in this country and in the world. They thought that those buildings called the World Trade Center because so many people worked in them, that all the commerce of the world rotated around those buildings, and if they just did that, they'd stop it. And the truth was, they had computers that backed up computers that backed up computers that weren't there. So business went on as usual. So the thing is, what's going on right now, you guys, is that we're in an hour that God's talking about us leaning on Him but paying attention. So I'm watching the things that are going on and I'm saying God is bringing wrath on this nation. We're at the point of wrath. And what I'm seeing in people is this stand up defiant we're going to rebuild. We're going to build better than it was. And at least we, you know, we're going to take this thing on. And you guys, that isn't what it is. This isn't what's happening. This nation ought to say, you know what? Something so profound is happening to us. We believe that we're under the punishment of a sovereign God. And we think that it would be time for all of us as a nation to humble ourselves down. Abraham Lincoln did that. The Civil War told him something is going on. The wrath of God is upset at this country. Angie.
You know, I went to that church on Sunday night, the church I had been in to see this life. And you know that some of those people asked that man if all this natural disaster stuff, the food fires and the hurricanes and everything that's been going on, is a trial. And that preacher stood up and was like, well, I do believe, he's like, yes, I do believe America's in a trial right now. And I just, it was everything I could do to sit there and not raise my hand and be like, how is this not judgment?
Yeah.
Yeah. But he's actually teaching 1,000 people.
Oh, of course.
Church. Oh, this is just a trial. We're being tested.
Sure.
To how we can rebound from this.
Sure.
So he then said, so that's why we need to have deep pockets and give money to all these people. I just had that thought to myself, if you think that's what's going to help what we're going into, I mean, and that's 1,000 people in one church.
Sure.
And so I was just absolutely amazed that was honestly his answer.
It's his answer. Sure, it's his answer.
And they bought into it. I mean, people were talking
well, nobody, okay, sure. If you see the wrath of God coming and you don't have a shelter, because the Bible said in Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Because even what we read in the scriptures there, I think the 7th verse of the 1st chapter and the 15th verse, those verses both talked about God doing things. Because how would you bless somebody whose feet were publishing peace? In Nahum. Blessed are the on the mountains are those, the feet of them who bring good news.
Yeah.
So in the midst of all this wrath being poured out, yes, God brings a verse up like that. And verse 7, let me go back and look. In verse 7, verse 6 says, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. See how that changes direction? Because he's still telling you, there are some people out there, you've been listening to me. There's some people out there that have found sanctuary in me. There's some people out there that have humbled down because they realize that this indignation is coming, and it is justifiably angry. I'm justifiably angry. So, because it starts out with the word jealous. Verse 2 says, God is jealous. The sense of jealousy is the fidelity of his people has been compromised. They are not faithful to him. And so they've committed these iniquities and sins with idols and false gods and everything else. So they're committing spiritual adultery. And so what he's saying is, I am going to deal with this from the point that you belong to me. You belong to me. So I don't belong to you the same sense that you belong to me. You're mine. I bought you. I made you. So then he says, you're going to listen to what I've got to say, and you're going to deal with things the way I want them dealt with. And what that does to the flesh is it makes the flesh either surrender and say, yes, you love me. And that's sufficient for me because these other idols and stuff have just been something I do. When you look at Gideon, his dad comes out when they're going to kill Gideon, and he defends Gideon, and he says, would you kill him over a false idol? And he calls it false. He calls it false. Now, he's been making money on this thing, and he's got his own ephod. He's got all the stuff made to make it look like this is some religious experience, and he knows it's false. So people play with falsehood, and they think it's going to be all right. What he's saying here is, in verse 15, behold, upon the mountain, verse 14 says, the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off a graven image, and the molten image I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Wow. Verse 15 says, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off. So there's a holy people and there's a wicked people, yeah? In Israel. And he's just telling them, hey, you come, you stay close to me. You stay close to me. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings. You guys, in the midst of all this judgment being poured out, there's good tidings? Could you pour out good tidings right now in the United States? Oh, yes, you can. That's what Fred did dealing with Derek. Good tidings. What's the good news? The good news is, hey, God sent you somebody that isn't going to let you out of the car and think you're all right, because it's going to be a lot of time. Me taking you to the hospital, I see my day eaten up. But I'm not going to let you out to stagger into your house and find your way to this thing. God set me up. He understood. I've been put in this place as sure as you're a teenage kid and you're in my house. You're mine. I'm going to see you through this hour. So your problems belong to me. The things you're going through, they belong to me. I'm on duty here. And that's what a parent is. And that's what the churches should grow up into. It's like, what decision did you make? Hey, I made a decision to do it right. To do it right. When I got sick, he came up here. He's in Nebraska. Man, he was here in a flash. Man, when he had his car wrecked, I drove through the night. I drove through the night. I wanted to be right where he was at. I wanted to be certain I was there to pray. That's what God's Spirit and presence does to us. But you guys, it doesn't have to be his brother. It just has to be somebody he knows, and he hasn't known Derek very long, but he's connected. And that's what you and I want to be. That's the difference in the things that God's doing. So in the midst of all that's going on in the world, there's good news to be brought to somebody, because that's what God does. It's like, you want to bring that good news. So it looks like it's just all doom and gloom. But it's not doom and gloom. Man, you guys, you should see Noah's apartment in the ark. It's beautiful. It's lavish. Those guys that built that ark left nothing undone. I don't know how much money they spent on Noah's apartment, but it's beautiful. I told Rachel, I think I'm going to build me one of these apartments myself. I don't think his apartment really looked quite like that, but it sure made people feel good about the traveling. But so it's like, so wrath. Go ahead.
So if I'm understanding you correctly, then the judgment is to get wicked people's attention.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes. So that they don't have to appear at the judge bar of God condemned and doomed and destroyed. Yep, that's it. No. Yeah, that's the point. Because every time God poured out his wrath, he was telling people, you're going to turn it around now, right? And then he'd be bewildered. Well, okay, well then let me up it a little bit. It's like, you know, the next thing would be almost to kill you. Can you do that? And the flesh just gets defiant. So what the Spirit of God is teaching us is the sooner you surrender, the sooner you humble, the better it works. And besides that, Psalms 91 said, he that dwelleth, there is a way to dwell in that secret place of the Most High God. There's a way to dwell there. And then everything happens around you and nothing will come near your dwelling. Nothing will come near your dwelling. You guys, see, I hooked onto that chapter. I hooked onto that chapter because it was filled with violence, and I realized, wow, you know, it's one thing to say 1,000 people die around you. But when they were standing down Quezon in Vietnam and they were trying to rescue all the American soldiers out of that place, those Huey helicopters would come to Evans and there'd be people hanging on the sides. They'd be standing on the rails because those soldiers were wanting out of that place. Just get me out of here alive. You guys, you see that kind of working together to get that stuff done. You realize, wow, we got to get out of here and we got to get out of here now. It doesn't take a genius to know when you're about to be overrun by the enemy, that this is going to be a killing field. So let's go do something different about it. I've got pictures of it. Steve let me use his camera. I took pictures. He took pictures. His were better than mine. I kept his. But the thing is, I never told him until just now, but the thing is, that's what's nice about it. He wondered what happened to his pictures. So now he can come and see his pictures, and you can come and see them too. So he thought he had everything. I have something. So, all right. But that worked out good. But you can see, you guys, what God's doing is talking to us about the really, in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. In the midst of judgment, that's the thing that God always was. He always was that. And when you look at the cross, you think, that's judgment? That's you pouring out your vicious wrath on sin? And you stepped between me and the beating, and they beat you senselessly, and you were beaten beyond recognition, and then you suffocated on the cross so that you could save me so I didn't have to do that. And then you gave it to me free, and I said, I surely would have to pay a lot for this. And you said, no. I said, surely you'd have to buy the minister a Rolls Royce. He said, no. No, he's fine in a Chevy. Old Chevy. He's good. Because it isn't about paying something to the ministries of God that make you bless God. I mean, you're obedient if you give, but the point isn't. Because you guys, look at, there was a false prophet thing guy going on. And he drove around a Rolls Royce. And everybody worshipped him. I mean, they honestly, openly worshipped him. And he drove around this Rolls Royce. They said they were going to buy him a second Rolls Royce. He flew around his own jet. He had a huge swimming pool in his palatial compound. But that's because people can't give enough when they feel like they're going to get some sort of reward back from God seeing that they gave the servant something big. And it's a precious thing to have a generous heart. But you guys, it's just as generous to take care of somebody on the street that some little kid don't have shoes. And you give it because that's what God pays attention to. So if you show up and you do those things that matter to God, that's what makes the difference. And then you go to church in a little church like this. I had somebody tell me years ago, man, we need to build a great big church. I owned all that land out there that we gave to the fire department that's mean to us. But the thing is, but I'm over a lot of that. But the thing is, you want to know who said what? But they said, you need to build a big church. I said, no. Why would I need to build a big church? They said, well, because we have the classroom up there in front. We had a overflow room there. And we had a television monitor up there. People watching. We had overflow rooms. And they were following people down the aisles. And people sat there. I said, no, because you know what? These people are going to come to a place that they're either going to go on in God and they may be able to just go out and preach the gospel. Or they're going to get angry with me because this truth is going to get narrower and narrower and narrower. And then they won't want to stay. So why would I build a big church and they would want to stay? Because they helped build the big, beautiful church and they just want to sit around in the pews because they are their pews. Or they could get mad at me and leave and just leave because they didn't put anything into the little building. And they could come and go at their own will. Because you know what? You stay in a family because you're family. You stay because something inside of you says, this is where I am. This is who I belong to. I belong here. And when God does that to you, He does it all the way to the core. And that's what happened to the disciples. They belonged to Him. They belonged to the house. And they took care of everybody outside of the house. They weren't exclusive. They weren't like the Jews. They took care of the Gentiles. And they ministered to people all around the world. See, guys, that's what you and I want. But I want to dwell in that secret place of the Most High because it is a secret. Because there's a place of faith because the secret place is faith. Am I right? Faith keeps you feeling okay when people are dying around you. And you can feel okay. It's not that you want them to die around you. You guys, I was watching that news this morning and they talked about that 100-year-old guy and his 90-some-year-old wife and they were trying to get out of their burning house. And they burned. I couldn't help but cry. Who wouldn't cry? You guys, we're talking about things happening so bad that this stuff that's going on is serious. And what I want is to have the spirit and presence of God get us to the place that when He says, hey, we're going to marry the truth, then I just say, bring it on. I love your truth. I love your truth. Yeah, but what if it says that you're going to have to surrender, not worry about what you own? Well, okay, then if it's surrender and not worry about what I own, then I'm going to do that. Not because I don't like ownership, I like ownership. But you know what, it's not more important than obedience to God. And that's what God's Spirit wants me and you to have, is that sense of, hey, I came to this place to seek the will of God. And I lived in a little house on the other side of a little farmhouse on the other side of Lawrence. And you guys, it was well with my soul. And I had a little house in Arkansas that I'd rebuilt. And it was just a little house. It was just a little house. People came from Kansas to see where I lived. And they saw the little house. And they went right back to Kansas. And I had a little travel trailer that I got that I carried with the tent. And I had some people come from Topeka. And they came up the next morning. And they said, I've never been where there were not vapor lights. I had no vapor lights. It cost money to run vapor lights in the dark. So I just, when the lights went out, when the sun went down, it just got dark. And that's what they said. Do you know how dark it is? I walk up and down, because I'd go down there and pray. I'd walk up the hill in the dark. It's not easy, but you can do it. But the dark impacted them. It's like, yes, Arkansas is dark, but I've been in a darker place. When I was in Africa, you guys, at WA, we were so far away from lights that the Milky Way was milky. The stars were astounding. I sat outside that compound looking up. It was so dark because I didn't even know where we were at. Carl Schneider's brother Paul led us into this little place. I didn't even realize we were in an entryway, and it was that dark till we heard a voice. And the guy said, "You are welcome." And I'm thinking, I'm welcome, good, that's good. Because I've stumbled across somebody's something. And then we sat down, and then they brought us something to eat. And the only water they had was water from the river. And Carl said, "I'm fasting." So then I couldn't use the excuse. We're all fasting. So then it's like, okay, then I'm going to have to, "Hi, you're cute as a bug's ear. What are you thinking going with her? You can stay with me and I'm talking." But you guys, the thing is, and I just prayed, "God, you protect me while I'm eating." But man, I'm looking up at these stars. And I'm thinking, how in the world, you just have to shut off all lights for hundreds of miles and then it looks like that. I need to take you to WA. If you ever get a chance to go to WA in Ghana, go. Because it really is so far out away from anything. Because there are no electric lights. I don't know how far you'd have to go to... Well, WA has little few. But they don't light up the sky enough to take it away. So, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. But, I didn't get sick eating up there at WA. Because I just thank God for the food. And God said, "Hey," the Bible said, "If somebody offers you something, eat it. Don't ask questions." So I ate it. And God just kept me safe. But I can tell you that God will watch out for you no matter where you go. And if you are so contented that you can be in a place, because Paul had just told us that they'd had a revival there 2 years before. I've told you this before. And they burned all their idols, got rid of all their idols. Then in the 2 years since then, the people went back to their idols, and there was only one woman in the village who stayed Christian, and she kept confronting the men, and they had just the week before beaten her with rods for her Christian faith, contrary to their idol worshiping. And Paul wanted us to come and meet these people in the dark. That's what I thought. I don't think so. But you guys, the thing is, you know what I know? They needed something more than a doctrine. They needed the presence of God, because the people that brought the revival there confronted their falsehood, and that takes guts. And you don't do it on your own. You have to have God, or they'd have beat them with rods. This doesn't happen easy. This changing from when you attack people's gods, it don't just go away. But God knows how to do that stuff. So that's what you're enlisting for, yes? So we understand there's wrath. We understand there's wrath. Yeah? But do I have to partake of it? No. How do I do that? It's when I see the judgment coming, I recognize the hour we're in, and I understand if God's judging me personally. If God judges me personally, I stop dead in my tracks. I get as low as I can to the ground. I repent before Him because I know that He has mercy. Yes? So I don't tell Him, "I'm a preacher." I don't tell Him that. He knows that I preach. I don't tell Him that. If He's telling me something's going on that's wrong, I get repentant. And I suggest, and that's why I tell everybody in this place, just get repentant. That's all you have to do. Follow my example. Get the things done right. God will lead you to the thing, and then He brings stuff together for you. So, no wrath. No wrath. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Wow, the way He's talking, it's a day of trouble. And He knows them that trust in Him. He knows you. Trust in Him. Yeah? He knows you trust Him. Now, how can you miss this thing if He knows you trust in Him? He knows you by name. So the angels say, "Your Majesty, what do you think of that young maiden But there in the confidence, oh, she trusts in me. But aren't you afraid because such many things are coming on? It's like, oh, no, do not worry. Because I led her to Lecompton. That's how she got there. She could never have found Lecompton on her own. And the angels all agreed, yes, Your Majesty, you're right. You are absolutely right. Even though her dad lived a few miles away. And her mother was invited by an old friend. So that's the way God works. Yes or no? Yes. It's true. Okay. That was a good question, you guys. Super question. Matthew 8. Children. Wow, the children. Oh, well, if they've rebelled and fought against God and He's warned them and they will not turn, then they've turned themselves in their own wrath, just like Judah. I mean, just like Judas. The Old Testament name, Judah. Just like Judas. What he did, you guys, he let that build inside of him until something could trigger it. And then he left that night and he said, this should have been sold for money. This ointment that she broke should have been sold for money. Read Songs of Solomon, buddy. Read Songs of Solomon and then make a judgment. You're doing it because you're angry. You're just using that because you got the best excuse you could pop up in your mind, and that is, how am I going to find fault with him and her? She's kissing his feet. Yeah, it's just his feet. Well, she was crying. Well, women get emotional. He turned her life around. Cast demons out of her, yes? So let her cry. Okay, well, that's okay. But I hate this. I hate what he's doing. I hate what she's doing. So what? Why is this that this extravagant ointment's been wasted in this place? Oh, that's the point. She wasted ointment and she could have sold it and money being given to the poor. Doesn't that sound religious? It's like the rich should never waste their ointment on the feet of the prophet. They should sell it to make money so we have deep pockets so that we can fix the things that are going on. I got a message for America. Your pockets aren't deep enough. I feel like God told me the next thing is going to come is a major earthquake. So you know what? We need something from God that gets us past what the flesh tells us we're going to fix up stuff about. I want God to do what He's doing. You know what? There are a lot of people that have found out that their wineries that they have their favorite wine produced by have just been burned to the ground. And the grapes have been wasted. There are people weeping because the wineries. You guys, amid all this destruction, the news is lamenting the grapes. Yeah, they're lamenting the grapes. And they said that even the vineyards that weren't destroyed and burned, their grapes have been smoked. It's like, wow, a smoky flavor on your wine. I can see that on the bottle. This may turn out to be a boon for the... But you guys, you get if there are 16 major fires in Northern California. Now, they don't get fires up there because they get lots and lots of rain and lots of mist. Mm-hmm. And now they got blazing fires. Burned that stuff so fast. One guy, his dog was barking. He said he came out of his house and there was a glow. So he went back in and he got on the phone to see if he could call somebody to see if they knew what was going on. And his dog's barking even worse. So he goes back out and now there are embers and the house just beyond him has been totally engulfed. And the time he's in using his cell phone because the wind was blowing over 40 miles an hour. And now it's burning the top of his house. You guys, there were people that didn't take their cars because the neighbor was driving away and they ran to get in the neighbor's car because they didn't want to find their keys and start their own car. Wow. That is a fire running 40 miles an hour and burning stuff to the ground. So something abnormal is going on. And everything that we look at, it's not a normal fire. It is an extremely dangerous thing. So I say that you and I are wise to spend time before God in prayer. I think that the most precious thing is to spend time in prayer. And you guys, we have that opportunity. You have it at home. I have it at home. You've got a prayer closet. If you don't, just crawl in underneath your dresses and coats and stuff and pray. Get alone with God. Everything Jesus did, you have access to. You do not lack any of the things that He had. You can fast. He fasted. You can pray. He prayed. And He knew the Scriptures. And you've got Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. But you've got a Bible. You have everything He had, you have. Including the Spirit. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit will quicken your mortal body by the same Spirit that raised you from the dead. If the same Spirit dwells in you, you guys, His success was built on the Spirit. Your success is built on the Spirit. Everything you need for that miracle, Julia, God is. He is. And He's the God of rebirth. He remakes us. The old man's gone and passed away. And when we hate the old man, isn't it an amazing thing that we come to a place that we want rid of the stuff in us? We want rid of it. And when you start praying, God, I'm done with me. I'm done with me. You guys, there are people that go to rehab because they're done with the stuff that they're going through. And you know what? Rehab has wisdom to it, but it doesn't have deliverance. God's power is deliverance. But do you know that He gave a human being the ability to tell itself no? You can tell yourself no. You can tell yourself no. You can tell yourself yes. And you can tell yourself no. You guys, that's what Jesus had. And when things came His way, He just said no. No. I'm going to show up at the cross without any blemishes. And you make up your mind from this day on, I'm going to live tomorrow blemish free. I'm going to live tomorrow blemish free. Because He did it. And I've invited Him to be inside of me. And I'm not going to show up. He don't need to do any more to me to make me realize something's going on in this country. That God's going to keep doing this stuff. And if a man in North Korea that we've been praying for 4 years before anything is going on says that Donald Trump has lit the wick of war, then I believe that he believes that he is going to do something that will teach us a lesson. Because that's what he said. So you guys, you know what we need? We need God to teach us our lesson before all of that comes down. And we don't know how long that'll be, but I'll tell you what I know. I know God knows how to get this stuff done right. You and I want that. We want that walk with God that brings us to that place of peace. But I want that awakening that says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Because that's what you're here for. I believe that that's why you're here. So, all right. Thank you, Jesus. Good questions. Those are great questions. So, and the prayer was good. Keep praying. For all the prayer requests, you guys, that we're praying for. Beth's mom had a biopsy on her thyroid, and it's not cancerous, but she has nodules that are growing, and they are adhering to other things in her throat. Am I right? And so that's problematic because it's closing off. As they grow, it's closing off the airway. So I know she could use our prayers. And so that's part of that, finding somebody and then bringing them along with us. So write those things down. Anybody else that you got a prayer request? Now, Friday night, you know, this is, you don't have to come Friday night. You can come tomorrow morning and pray all day. You can come Friday and pray all day. You can pray all night. You can stay tonight and pray all night. You're welcome to stay and pray. That's, I got a little soft thing up here and soft pads. I kneel down up here and pray. And if that looks real comfortable to you, you can just use it. Pray. I come in, you're using it. That's the way it works. You will pay a price. No. It's just a joke. If I come in and you're using it, stay using it. Because the point is, prayer changes things. And you and I know that. Now, tomorrow, I think Fred and I are going to go to Tulsa because my cousin is going to have surgery on Friday. My cousin Cecil. So, we want the Lord to give us perfect direction. And I'm praying about going to Georgia, perhaps, before we go to Honduras. And we're about to go to Honduras. So I thank God for all the things He's putting together to get this stuff done in time. So we appreciate your prayers. If you're praying about going to Honduras, buy your tickets. The meetings are going to be in November. You're safe if you buy your tickets for November. Come. If you're going to stay through Thanksgiving, bring a frozen turkey and, you know, that kind of stuff. Show prepared. All right. Anybody else? Okay. God, we... All right, so Doreen, come up and we'll pray for you. Let's stand together. Ah, congratulations. Yes? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing that God has not touched. Nothing. No, nothing so serious that He doesn't work it out. So, God, we just pray. Lord, whatever this is, God, we pray that You would touch her. God, You already healed her 2,000 years ago. And You said that we would stand in Your place. God, I am always humbled to stand and pray for somebody because I understand that that I'm extending your hand of mercy. I'm extending your love. I'm extending your miracle-working power. You're here. And because we see you as doing this, God, we have confidence. God, we have known the most glorious victories in this place because you've inhabited us. And God, we've found that fellowship that is indeed divine. And God, whatever she needs, you're the sufficiency for and more. And God, we pray that you would finish what you started in all of us. God, all of us pray for a heart touch. All of us pray for a heart touch. God, touch our hearts. Lord, we want our hearts to be clean. We want them to be pure. Lord, you said, who can approach God? Who can come to the mountain of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And God, that's what we want. Clean hands, pure heart. God, we just pray for Doreen that your spirit right now, at this moment, would reverse anything that's going on in her body and bring health to her. God, what you created her heart to be, recreate it. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray for that recreated work, Lord, that only you can do that makes that much difference. God, we pray it in your righteous name. You're a holy God. And Jesus, while we're praying for Doreen, we pray, Lord, for Charlie and Cyrus's mom and dad. God, it feels like the world's just going to be a game. And then one day, it seems like you've lost your children and things have gone into reverse. And God, if anybody could pray with me about that, Doreen could. If anybody understands the life of sorrow. But God, she showed up in church. And I remember the first time she showed up. And God, how we prayed and how you touched. And then God, one day she came back. And God, I knew you were still dealing with her. And God, you are dealing with her tonight. And God, she and I agree that that mother that's in such a state of confusion will be touched. By what only you could do. God, every person in this place that has faced life's disasters and found themselves in an empty place. God, we all agree, every one of us in this place that knows what it's like to have you rescue us up out of that confusion and turmoil of mind. God, touch this young man, touch this young woman. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, touch these children. God, with that supernatural visitation, God, that only you can. And God, we just thank you. God, that your comforting love has comforted Doreen's heart and her children. God, that you have entered their minds with a gentleness, God, that only your love could afford. And God, that you would restore all of this that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust and the caterpillar have tried to destroy. God, what would she know? What would she have known? God, she didn't know any better. But God, now she's blessed to know you. And now she can extend prayer. And we're all in agreement. Lord, for her children, and for Cyrus's parents. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, Doreen is standing in for this mother. God, we just praise you. God, John standing in for the father. God, what a glorious God that can change a life like you change us, change our minds. God, we were lost in sin and you turned us all around. God, we did things that only your love could see us out of. And you did. And you've been a merciful God. Now do that for this young couple. And all of the young couples that need to know about Jesus in this hour, it's a desperate hour. God, we pray it in your name. Jesus, these people in this nation, God, need to come humbly. Lord, I know that there are church people that are praying tonight because they see the wrath of God. Lord, there are people that believe in the rapture of the church prior to tribulation that are seeing this turn out to be like tribulation. And God, they're concerned. The streets are running with riots. Murder and mayhem. God, it isn't just natural disasters. God, there's demon-possessed people with weapons. God, firing at random at people locked in a cement compound. God, what wicked hour are we in? What villainy. God, what absolute incredible warning you're giving this nation. God, I heed it. God, I heed it. God, I want all of us to live different than we live today. God, tomorrow I want to live that righteous walk, that walk that's right. God, in the name of Jesus we pray, in your righteous name. God, we just praise you for Charlie and Cyrus. God, they're just a blessing to us. Lord, every morning I get to see these smiles. And God, it always reminds me that I got friends, Lord, among us, Jesus, and it's a blessing. Beth and Justin, God, working with these kids, put your blessings on their house. Fred and Sharon, God, you have doors to open. Open those doors. God, there are children desperate. God, open the doors. Show us what to do. God, lead us. We pray it in your name. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Holy Lamb of God. You're a mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you guys. And we will see you Friday for prayer. That'll be great.